For the purposes of our study this morning, we're just going to look at the last two verses of that reading, verses 14 and 15. I asked Ben to read starting in verse 1, just so that we can have a sense of the context. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is the need for preaching. In these two verses here at the end of the reading that we had this morning, verses 14 and 15, in discussing salvation, Paul shows that there's a vital link between the preaching of the gospel and the obedience of faith of individuals, resulting in their salvation and their justification. And this is the great theme of this great epistle. Paul describes to us kind of what we might call a chain reaction, a series of events or steps leading to a goal. And he does it, he describes it this way. He says in verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" This is the goal of preaching. This is the purpose for preaching the gospel, so that people will call upon the name of the Lord, that people will respond in faith and obey the gospel. But how can that happen unless these other steps precede it? And he goes through them. How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? So, it all goes back to the beginning of sending men out to preach the gospel for the purpose of people coming to a knowledge of the truth that they might call upon God. The implication of these statements is very profound, I think. And that is that the sinner cannot be converted to Christ without someone preaching the gospel to him. So what does that mean for you and me as Christians? What does that mean for us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that we have to be, if we're going to be a faithful church, and we're going to be a faithful people of God, we have to be an evangelistic church. We have to make the business of preaching the gospel and proclaiming the good news about Christ, our priority, the first order of business. Preaching is God's work, and it deserves our attention and our interest and our support. And Lord willing, over the next few Sundays, I would like to talk to you on the subject of preaching. I think it's appropriate that we do that at this time. We are without a full-time preacher at the moment. We all know Mike and Monica have left, and we appreciate all the good work that they did while they were here. They've moved on to work with another group, and we find ourselves right now without someone working with us full-time. I know it's our desire to have someone to work with us full-time. And God willing, and with God's help, we will. And so I want to present these lessons to educate us and to equip us so that when the time comes, we can make an informed decision as to who to invite to come and work with us. But there's another reason I want to present these lessons. And I briefly scanned Eric's bulletin article this morning. I didn't have time to read all of it, but appreciate the thoughts that he presented, because it kind of ties into what I want to say this morning. And that is that the work of the kingdom goes on, even though right now we don't have a full-time preacher. The need is always there, because just like we always have the poor among us, we always have the lost among us. And therefore, the need for people to go forth and to proclaim the gospel is always present. the burden falls on us to bring the glad tidings of the gospel to the world, to communicate its saving truth. And so I want to impress on our minds that point as well in presenting these lessons, especially this morning's lesson, which I've called The Need for Preaching. Because I think that's what Paul is saying here, that there's a great need for men to go forth and preach the gospel. And so I have basically three points that I want to discuss with you briefly this morning. Number one, the need for preaching exists because mankind needs salvation. That's man's universal need. Everyone needs salvation, and therefore the need to preach. The second point is that only through preaching, or primarily through preaching the gospel, can someone come to the knowledge of the truth. That through preaching, we can serve this need of salvation. And thirdly, that the need is just as great today as it was in Paul's day. Because mankind's condition continues to be one of being lost and alienated from his Creator because of sin, and therefore the need for the gospel to call him back to God. And so that's what I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning. As I stated earlier, the great theme of this epistle is the justification, the righteousness that God gives to people by grace through faith, that he gives to all believers who are in Christ Jesus. Paul states his theme this way back in Romans chapter 1. A passage very familiar to us. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." And so this is the theme that he proposes to present here in this letter, that the gospel is God's power unto salvation to all who believe. He goes on to show that all men need salvation, that all men need to hear the gospel, because we've all come under condemnation because of our sin. The Gentile, he discusses their condition and their status before God. He says about them that even though, you know, they were not under God's covenant law, the law of Moses, they were still accountable to God because they knew certain things about God, because God had made it known to them. His divine power, his invisible attributes, etc. These things, he said, are clearly visible in the things that have been made. But even though they knew these things, they did not honor God as such, but they became idolaters. They worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. They fashioned for themselves gods made of wood and stone and the image of man or beast or bird. And they fell down and worshipped these images. And they did not honor God. They did not glorify the God of heaven, although they should have known better. And furthermore, they were guilty of very serious sins: sexual immorality, covetousness, envy, murder, deceit, hatred, disobedience to parents, and many other evil acts. And so Paul sums up their condition in verse 32 of the first chapter. He says about them, "Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." And so that was the condition of the Gentiles. And then he talks about the Jews, and he says they're just as guilty before God. Their most serious sin was their hypocrisy, because they presumed to be teachers of others, you know, teachers of the law, and yet they were covenant breakers. They had violated, they had transgressed the law of God, and therefore they were sinners too in need of salvation. And so he talks about their condition in verses 17 and following, but if you, of chapter 2, "But if you bear the name Jew, and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And so this was their problem. You know, they boasted in the law. They gloried in the law. And yet they were sinners too, because they had not kept the law. They had transgressed the law. And although they preached to others about these terrible sins, they were guilty themselves of those same sins, and therefore they were under condemnation before God too. And so Paul sums up their condition as well, and the Gentiles, when he says that there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And that is the condition of the world. That is the condition of the world as it exists today. Men are not righteous before God. Men have sinned. Men have, even in their ignorance, they have sinned against God and therefore are under condemnation. And that's why God gave us the gospel. Because the gospel is the remedy for our greatest need, and that is the need to have our sins forgiven so that we can be reconciled to our Creator and we can have life. Otherwise, we face the certainty of everlasting death, eternal destruction. The gospel tells the story about the life of Christ. It tells us the facts of His death, burial, and resurrection. It declares to us that He is the Son of God, and that He came down from heaven into this world and became flesh and lived among us. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He declared unto us the glory of God. He gave His life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was raised from the dead. He appeared. He ascended back to the Father. He sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. These are the core truths of the gospel. And in His name, we can be saved. We believe in Christ. And so, this is the good news that Paul and the other apostles were commissioned to go preach, to proclaim, and others who came after them who went out and proclaimed it. And the need is still there today, that we go out as His servants, as Christians, to proclaim this good news that there is salvation in the name of Jesus. Full forgiveness, redemption, and reconciliation with God. That is the need. And we look at our community, we look at the people in our sphere of influence, the people that are a part of our lives in some way, and we see that condition. We see them every day, and their attitudes, and their patterns of speech, and the things that they do, and the things that they enjoy doing, the things that they talk about. And we see that many of these things are carnal, they're evil. We see them fully in the grasp of the devil. And we know what it is that can give them release. We have the truth of God, and we know that it can save them. And so, I want to tell you this morning, as a fellow Christian, as a fellow brother, we all have this responsibility to proclaim this good news to the world, because it serves that need of salvation. So, that's the first point, that the need for preaching exists because mankind needs salvation. And that has always been the case since the beginning. So looking at that now, and understanding that, what does Paul tell us here in our text in Romans chapter 10? He asks these questions. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? And so, he shows the vital link between preaching and salvation, obedience. And he asks the question, how can we achieve this great goal of saving men from their sins? It's only through the sending forth of people to preach the gospel. I don't want to overstate the case, because I'm sure there have been cases where people have opened up the scriptures and read it for themselves and come to understand it and obey it. It is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. And it is a blessing that we have translations of the scriptures in our own language. We can read it for ourselves and we can understand it. But as I'm going to discuss with you in a moment, that's not happening on a large scale, is it? That people are opening up the scriptures and reading them and coming to understand it and obey it. It still takes the efforts of people who believe already, who are Christians, to go out and to proclaim it to them, to call their attention to it. And so I would say to you that, generally speaking, there is still the need, even though we have the completed scriptures, there's still the need to go forth and to preach the gospel, because people are not going to pick it up on their own, for the most part. Well, what is preaching? What does the word mean? Paul uses here two Greek words that are used predominantly in the New Testament that are translated preach in our English Bibles. There is the word kerusso or kerisso, and it means to proclaim or to announce openly and publicly, like a herald. Someone who goes out like a herald and proclaims something. And then the other word that he uses in this text is the word euangelizo, which means to proclaim or to announce good news, glad tidings. And so, if we combine those two definitions, we can define preaching this way, that it's the activity of proclaiming as a herald the good news, the glad tidings. And that's what preaching is. It's going out like someone who speaks on behalf of some community to give them news, to share with them glad tidings, to proclaim the glad tidings that Christ has come and died for our sins and is raised from the dead. We have here really two components. We have a message, the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, and we have the messenger, someone who takes that message and publishes it or proclaims it to everyone. And we need both of those things for there to be preaching. We have the message, but we need messengers to take that message and to proclaim it to the world. And the beauty of preaching and the glory of preaching is this fact. Because the message doesn't change. God forbid if the message ever does change. Paul warned about that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. That if anyone preaches another gospel than the gospel that you've heard and received, let him be accursed. The message doesn't change. But the messenger changes, doesn't it? D. Bowman defined preaching this way. He said it's the gospel in personality. And you see those two elements combined. The message and the messenger. And although the gospel doesn't change, God uses many personalities, many individuals to proclaim that truth. But when that truth is proclaimed, despite the different people who may be proclaiming it, the result is the same. When that seed is sown in good and honest hearts, it's the same result. Obedience, faith. Because the power is in the word. The power is in the message, not in the messenger. But God can use the messenger to proclaim that message and affect the outcome that He wants. And He can use people of different backgrounds, different nationalities, countries, different languages, different customs, and affect the same outcome. Because it's the power is in the word, not the messenger. But that is what preaching is. It's announcing good news. It's proclaiming the glad tidings. And preaching is a unique form of communication because it calls upon people to make a response. It calls upon people to do something with the message that they've heard, to act upon it. That's what he's saying when he says, how then will they call upon Him in whom they haven't heard? The response to the gospel, the proper response to the gospel, is the calling on the name of the Lord. That is what the purpose of preaching should always be, is for people to seek God, to turn away from their sins and to repent, and to come to Him and to obey Him, and to receive Him, and to give their lives to the Lord, to seek after Him in faith, and to seek Him first in their lives. That's the purpose of preaching. It's to call men back to God, to call sinners alienated and separated from God, and bring them back and reconcile them with their Creator. That's the purpose of preaching. It calls for this response, calling on the name of the Lord. The first time we read that expression in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, where it says that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This was some time after the fall. You remember Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, and they had Cain and they had Abel, and Cain killed his brother Abel, and then they had another child, Seth. And as the world began to grow, the population began to grow, men turned aside from God, they sought their own devices, they sought to do their own will. But it was in that environment where some began to call upon the name of the Lord, to seek God. Enoch was one of those people. Noah was one of those people. What was the condition of the world at that time in his day? The thoughts and intentions of man's heart, God saw, was only evil continually. And yet there were some who sought God. And the purpose of the gospel and why Jesus came into this world is that God might draw men from every race and from every nation to Him, where they would be His people, that they would worship Him and serve Him and devote themselves to Him, and to escape the corruption that is in the world. And so preaching the gospel seeks to bring that about in the lives of people, to bring this change in people. We, in seeking someone to preach full time, that should be our goal in finding someone. It's not to entertain us. He's not here to just impart to us knowledge of the scriptures. That's good and well. But it's to affect a change. Fact is, we need to be reminded of these things. We need to hear what God says so that we can be changed and transformed and molded into the people that He wants us to be. And that's why God has sent forth evangelists, preachers, to do this, to equip us, to build us up in the faith. and to bring the message of salvation to the world. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, in Acts chapter 2, you remember the Apostle Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost when the church got its start. And he said in verse 21, quoting from the Old Testament, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So there it is again, this expression, to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, if we go down a little bit further into the text, it says that when they heard this, verse 37, this message, this gospel about Jesus, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So he defines for us what calling upon the name of the Lord is. They asked him, "What shall we do?" He doesn't say, "Well, call upon the name of the Lord," and then leave that up to you or me to figure out what that means. He tells us what call upon the name of the Lord. It's not just a verbal response. It's a change. It takes place in the heart. He says, repent. To turn away from evil. To turn to God. To have a change in your heart regarding sin. And to turn away from that. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to be immersed, to be buried with Christ. This is what it means to call on the name of the Lord. And so when we preach the gospel, that's the purpose, that's the aim, that's the goal, that people will come to know the truth and respond to it in the way that God has commanded them to. And again, I don't want to overstate the case, because, again, I'm sure there have been cases where people have come to this knowledge and obeyed it on their own through reading the Scriptures. I believe the Word of God has that power. But it seems to me that history has shown, even since the end of the apostolic age, the days of the apostles, when they died and they left for us God's completed revelation, the history of the church shows that it has still taken the efforts of men to go out and to proclaim that good news, to spread Christianity, to grow the church. And so it's the case today that we need to take this gospel and to go out and proclaim it to the world. The need is just as great today in our modern and technological age as it was in the ancient past, in the days of the apostles. The need is still there. You know, we're really blessed to have the Scriptures so available to us. That has not always been true. You study church history and centuries ago, and people living in those times, most people couldn't read. They couldn't, and even if they could, obtaining a copy of the Scriptures was very difficult. It was very expensive. You probably had to go to a church or to a cathedral, someplace where they'd have a copy of the Scriptures on the altar or the pulpit or whatever it was. And if you could read it, if you were one of the lucky few who could read, then you could read the Scriptures. But most people didn't have that luxury then. You know, most of us in the world today, you know, we're educated, we can read, and we have all these translations of the Scriptures in our language. So, you know, we all can choose one that we prefer and read it and not know it, what God says. And today, with technology, you can read the Bible online. You can purchase an app for your phone and read it on your phone wherever you are. The Scriptures are just everywhere. They're accessible. And yet we don't see mass conversions of people, do we? We don't see millions and millions of people turning to the Lord, believing in Jesus Christ. Why is that? The Scriptures are everywhere. They've never been as available today, you know, like unknown in centuries past. And yet people still continue to live in ignorance and disbelief of God, you know, without fear of the Lord. Why is that? And it's because people are not inclined to read the Scriptures, because their minds are not set upon spiritual things. It's set upon this world. They live to feed their carnal appetites. They live to serve themselves and to do what they want to do. They're not inclined to read the Scriptures, even though they're right there, within easy grasp. Just sit down in front of your computer and you can read it. And yet, they don't. And that's why we need to go out and proclaim it, to preach it, so that through the preaching of the message, at least they've had the opportunity to hear it. It may be their only opportunity to hear it, but at least they've heard it, and they have no excuse when they stand before God in judgment. Look at the history of this congregation as evidence of this need for preaching today being just as great as it was in the past. You know, we've been here for a long time. We've had this building for many, many years at this location. And what an advantageous location it is. You know, we situated on this busy road. People drive by it in the hundreds every day. They see the sign. They see the word church. They see the word Christian. And so they know what goes on in this building. They know that the people that come here are believers in God and Jesus Christ. They see the parking lot full at every service. We've established a presence in this community. We have a long history of working in this, in Tanesboro and Greater Lowell. We've established roots here. The people who live and work in this community, they know about us. They know that we're here. They know, at least have an idea of what goes on here, that religious services are conducted here. People come here to worship God. They know all these things. And you'd think that with all this visibility and the long history of being in this community and the advantageous location of being on this road, that the people would be breaking the door down to come in. But they're not, are they? And again, it's not going to happen unless we go out and we proclaim the gospel, the truth about Jesus and how it can save them. And so, this is the state of the world as it's always been. And the need for God, the need for the people of God to take the word to the people. People who are walking in darkness. And that is the condition of the world. They're walking in darkness. People walking in darkness are not going to stumble upon the light. They need the light shined upon them. They need it. They need to be shown it. They need it to be broadcast to them, proclaimed to them. And that is our purpose. That is our need. And so, as you think about, you know, wanting to have someone to work with the church here full time as a preacher, understand why you want that person. What is the need that you're trying to meet? But also understand that we all share in that responsibility. I said that preaching, we looked at the Greek words, we looked at the definitions. I think sometimes we have the wrong idea of what preaching is. You know, that it's a profession. You know, someone who's been trained. An expert in the Scriptures. Someone who speaks before a congregation, who addresses hundreds, thousands of people, who dresses a certain way, who acts a certain way. But what I want us to see is that preaching is a work. It's a work that God has given. It's a work that has originated with God. And it's a work that involves proclaiming a message. And so if you are sitting at home talking to a friend or just a few people, maybe your neighbors, and you're telling them the gospel story, then you're preaching, don't you see? You're proclaiming the good news. That's what preaching is. And so think about that as we go forward here. Think about the need. Think about the need of the people that you know. What is their greatest need? It's not to make more money. It's not to preserve their lives in this world in some way. It's not to enhance their lives or to extend their lives. It's to be reconnected with their Creator. To have the fog of ignorance lifted. To have the carnage that sin has wrecked in their lives repaired. And the only way that that's going to happen is through the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel. And so think about that. Think about the need that we have for preaching. God is calling on all of us to do what we can to proclaim His Word to the world. The good news of salvation has been proclaimed. The faith has been delivered once for all. We have the testimony of the apostles and the prophets that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He died for our sins. He shed His blood so that we could be forgiven. Through His death we can be saved. Through His life we can live. And so if you are here today and you believe that, if you've been convicted of your sin, if you understand your need before God to be reconciled to Him, then we offer you the opportunity, we extend to you the invitation to obey God, to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Won't you respond while we stand and sing?